Take your Bibles and open with me for our scripture reading to 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Over the course of the next few weeks, we will read through both Thessalonian epistles. These are very, very important letters. These are, of course, letters written to churches there in Thessalonica. But they serve as a very key example for us. I wonder if it has ever occurred to you that the two Thessalonian letters are the only two letters Paul ever wrote where he doesn't chide the church for something. This is a model church. And it's I know a lot of pastors who, when they went to their church, they taught 1 and 2 Thessalonians first, just so that we could get an idea of what a model is. But we do well to read it together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you're with us and you've come without a copy of the Bible, we've provided one for you there. It's on page 1172. You can follow along this morning as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's a short chapter, only 10 verses, but it is full. It is rich, it is thick, it is heavy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us, and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, I got my hands on a little booklet that was just such a joy to read. I'm trying desperately to get my hands on some copies. I'd love to just give them to you. It's a little book called The Greatest Promise in the Bible. And it was a quick thing. I mean, I read it in about an hour. It's just a little bitty book, little booklet. But it's what we just sang. Isn't it encouraging to know that He will never leave us or forsake us? Amen. Thanks for being here this morning. You're dismissed, right? It's just that rich. It's that good. He will never leave us or forsake us. So good. So good. Father, we ask now that as we turn to your word, that you would quiet our hearts, that you would still our minds. We do thank you for the promise that you'll never leave us or forsake us. And in this moment, Holy Spirit, we ask for your presence. We ask that you would attend the preaching of your word. You never promised to bless a preacher. You promised to bless your word. I pray that you would make my words your words, I pray that you will call to life those who are dead this morning in trespasses and sins, and that you will encourage those of us who are the sheep of the Good Shepherd. Bolster our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a day when the ideologies that rule the day from a religious standpoint are pluralism and relativism. I want to tell you what that means. Pluralism is this. Pluralism is the philosophy that states that there are many paths to God. There are many ways to get to God. And in the end, if someone is just sincere about their quest for God, they'll be accepted by him or her. Amen and a woman. Is that relevant? Is that relevant? I mean, what you heard this week in Amen and a Woman is religious pluralism. Just exactly what I'm talking about right now. Religious pluralism says there's many ways to God. As a matter of fact, a few years ago, a book came out, a lot of years ago now. Boy, I'm getting older. What used to be a few years ago is now a lot of years ago. A book came out called Ecumenical Jihad. And in this book, Peter Kreeft, who is a Roman Catholic apologist, Peter Kreeft actually even made the argument that in the end game, God is going to allow atheists into heaven. And here's his argument. He's going to allow atheists into heaven because atheists were searching for truth. And since truth is God and God is truth, ultimately they were searching for God. They just didn't know it. So God's going to let them in because they found truth, because they found God. What in the world, folks? That's religious pluralism. The other philosophy that rules the day in the religious culture is relativism. Relativism just states that all religious ideologies are subject to the whims of the individual. You've heard this, that every person is entitled to their own what? Truth. Note, please, not the truth and not truth with a capital T, truth with a lower T. Every religious idea must be given plausibility so long as no one idea is given any certainty. You cannot speak with certainty. You cannot speak with any erudition. You cannot speak with any conviction at all, because my truth may not be your truth, and I have to respect your truth. These are the two ideologies that rule the day. However, when you come to the Bible, you find that neither pluralism nor relativism can stand the test of biblical Christianity. Because the Bible is very clear. It is objective. It is propositional truth. A truly Bible church will teach, and a truly Bible Christian will believe, the doctrine of the exclusivity of Christ. That's a big term. Let me tell you what it means. We talk about it every October. We use two Latin words, solus Christus. Salvation from the wrath of God is accrued to us. It is paid to our account only through the righteousness of someone else, an alien righteousness, a righteousness that is extra nos. It is outside ourselves. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You and I have a problem. We cannot get to God because we are unrighteous. We are sinful. We are sinners both by nature and by choice. We are born in sin, and because we are born in sin, because we are sinners by nature, we will only choose to sin. That's all we can do. We don't have the capacity for anything else. But then the gospel comes in to say, but God. The gospel comes in to say, but Christ. The gospel comes in to say that there is reconciliation with God. That a holy God can be reconciled to a sinful man, and he does so through the person of his holy and righteous Son, Jesus Christ. Not Christ plus my good works, because how good is good enough? Not Christ plus baptism. Not Christ plus anything, for that matter. Christ alone. Salvation, freedom from the penalty of our sin and acceptance by our Creator God is available to us only through Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine of the exclusivity of Christ. Of course, its fullest statement is on the lips of the Lord Himself, isn't it? In a little while, we'll get to chapter 14. Chapters 13 to 17, perhaps the holy of holies of the Bible. I mean, the most holy place of the Bible, the upper room discourse. And you'll remember there in chapter 14, he's speaking to the disciples, says, "I'm going away." One of them says, "Well, we want to go with you." Well, we don't know how to get there. And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." That is, I am the way. I am the way that you get to God. You can't get to God by going your own way. You can't forge your own path. I am the truth. I am the truth about God. You can't know the eternal Creator God of the universe. You cannot know Him apart from me. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am eternal life from God and eternal life with God. And if that's what you want, you have to come through me, because no one can get to God except through me. 14:6. In Acts chapter 4, Peter is preaching and he says very explicitly, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name Jesus." Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that we have peace with God. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, if we're enemies of God, if we're at enmity with God, what we need is peace. How do we find peace? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Same Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:18 that through Him, through Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. But we dare not overlook the text before us this morning. Take your Bibles and open with me to John chapter 10. We are still studying through the Gospel of John. We are here in chapter 10 now. If you're using one of our church Bibles, it's on page 1065. If you're here as a guest this morning and you don't own a Bible, listen, in a little while when our service is over, would you please take that one as a gift from our church? We want you to have it. We want you to take it. We want you to read it. And the reason is because the Bible teaches in the book of Romans, chapter 10, that faith, that saving faith, coming to know God, only happens through this book. You can only come to know God through this book. And so we want you to know God. And you can't know Him apart from the book, so we want you to have the book. So please take the Bible. It's a gift from our church. We want you to have it. But come see us. Let us show you how you can begin to read it and begin to come to know God through Jesus Christ. Jesus, in fact, is the one who's speaking this morning. In John chapter 10, He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And then John gives us a commentary. He does this often. He says, this figure of speech, this parable, is really what that word means, Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So, Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I am come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock under one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And John gives us another commentary. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, well, now hold on. These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? May the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Last week we looked at verses 1 to 6. We saw Jesus' parable. This morning we come to verses 7 through 10. And I want you to understand what Jesus is saying and why we need to talk about the exclusivity of Christ and his salvation this morning. Notice what he says, verse 7. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. It's articular both in Greek and English. Definite article is there. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. The true sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. He uses the definite article again. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. But the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus is clearly talking about salvation this morning. Last week, we looked at verses 1 to 6, and we called that passage the parable. Today, we're going to look at the first of the two I ams in this passage. We're going to study verses 7 to 10, and as we do, Jesus is going to line out three benefits he grants those who enter through him. Three benefits that he grants those who enter through him. The first, those who enter by Christ are saved. Those who enter by Christ are saved. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. As clearly and as simply as I can say this, you cannot be saved apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot be a part of God's flock unless the shepherd, Jesus, ushers you in. Now, last week I showed you a sheepfold. I'm going to show it to you again this morning because it's very important. I want you to notice that this sheepfold has one door. It's closest to you. Do you see it? Everything else is wall. When Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep, you must understand that in the culture of the day, shepherds would build these sheepfolds. They would build them against a solid rock, or they would hew out a cave, or they would find a cave and build against it. But notice the stone wall. The stone wall goes all the way up to the encasement on one end, but it's open on the other. When Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep, what he says is, I am the one who sits in that hole. I sit there. And if something wants in, it has to go through me. If it goes in over the top or it tries to go in over the wall, if it tries to get in any other way, it is not the shepherd. And it's only there to steal and to kill and to destroy. And as you look at this, hopefully you can see that there are two very clear issues at stake here. First of all is our salvation. We can't get into the fold apart from going through the Good Shepherd. He sits in that hole. He is the way into the flock of God. And if you are going to be a part of the flock of God, if you're going to be a part of God's people, then you must go through the Shepherd. You have to go through that door. You have to go through the door of the sheep, which is Jesus Christ. I don't know how many other ways I can say that. You can't be saved apart from Jesus Christ. There are not many ways to God. There is one. He is the way. He is the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father except through Him. But I hope you understand that once He sits there, we not only have an issue of salvation, but we have an issue of security. You understand this? Once He sits there, those sheep are guarded. You see, they're guarded from letting anything in. We understand that. David talks about, you know, a bear and a lion would come against his flock and he killed them with rocks. Those must have been really big rocks. Either that or he could throw them really hard, right? I have a friend who shot a bear. He had to shoot it 7 times to kill it. David killed one with a rock. Why? Because it was after his sheep. That's what a shepherd does. A shepherd doesn't let anything in to get to the sheep. But now wait a minute. There's another issue. Perhaps you've heard the word dumb used for sheep. Let me tell you, there's another way to say that. They get bored. Restless sheep get bored. And you know what they'll do when they get bored? They'll wander off. But with the shepherd sitting in that hole, they are protected not only from something getting into them, but they're protected from them getting out and getting lost from the flock. They can't wander off. It reminds me of Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he says, we are kept by the power of God. We are kept safe. I love the eloquent and beautiful way Andreas Kostenberger put this. He said, Jesus is the only way His sheep may experience His safe fold and luxurious pasture. Isn't that beautiful? Again, don't miss His clear reference to the 23rd Psalm. What the Good Shepherd does is he leads us by green pastures. He feeds us in the best of pastures. Not something that's already been picked over. But no, the best of pastures. He leads us by still waters. Did you know that sheep are afraid of moving water? Did you know that? They're afraid of moving water. They won't go near a river. So what the shepherd would do is he would take his staff and he would hollow out a little pool on the side of the river so that when the water would come in and it would stop swirling, the sheep would have something to drink. Still waters. That's what a shepherd does. Luxurious pasture, Kostenberger calls that. Beloved, there is only one way to salvation, and it is Christ alone. He is the door of the sheep. If you would be a sheep in God's fold, you must enter through Christ and Christ alone. Buddhism won't get you into God's fold. Hinduism won't get you into God's fold. Listen to me, y'all. Mary will not get you into God's fold. Meritorious works, good deeds, doing good things, helping old ladies across the street, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, giving money to the poor, that will not get you into God's fold. Salvation is by Christ and by Christ alone. We harp on this here. We preach the reformational gospel that salvation is by grace alone. It is only by God's grace because we can't ever earn it. We can't be good enough. It is by grace alone, through faith alone. Not faith plus whatever I can do, but faith must have an object. It cannot be faith for faith's sake or faith in faith. It must have an object. What is the object? That's what we're talking about. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those who enter by Christ are saved. And once they are saved, you see, Christ doesn't stop being our shepherd. In fact, let me put it this way. He doesn't even begin to be our shepherd until we are one of his sheep. That makes sense? He doesn't just let us in, let us into the fold of God, let us be a sheep of God, and then say, okay, look, you good? You're going to be all right? All right, well, I've got other sheep I've got to go deal with. He doesn't just laissez-faire, take his hands off. He continues to shepherd us, and that's why I want you to see the second benefit this morning that Christ talks about. Those who enter by Christ are saved, and secondly, they are safe. They are safe. Look at verse 9. He says, I am the door, okay? I'm the one who lets you in. And then he says this, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out. He will go in through my protection. He will go out under my protection. Here Christ is speaking of his protection. I want you to see something. I know you could quote it, but I want you to see it. Would you go back to Psalm 23 with me for a moment? Psalm 23. I thought it was really interesting. When I first started in the ministry, you would go to a funeral, and at the graveside, everyone would cite the 23rd Psalm. That's a southern thing. Everyone would cite it. But then as other translations began to get popular, you realized you couldn't do that anymore because nobody was quoting the same 23rd Psalm. You're going, which one are you doing? No, the Lord is my shepherd. That's the one. That's the one we're doing. But have you ever wondered about this? Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You ready for this? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? I mean, a rod and a staff, that sounds like punitive damage, right? You know, I'm going to end up bruised and beaten out of this thing. But then he comes in to say, they comfort me. Look, the fact of the matter is, yes, the rod and the staff were sometimes used on the sheep. Loved ones, you need to understand there is sometimes the chastening of our shepherd. Sometimes he will break your leg to keep you from straying off. Sometimes he will use the rod and staff on his own. But understand this. The main purpose of the rod and the staff is the protection of the sheep. It is so that they can go in and out and find pasture. It's so that they can know that whenever they hear the voice of that shepherd, they are safe. He's going to look out for them. I may wander off. I may be afraid of moving water. But my shepherd knows what I need. And my shepherd will comfort me. He will protect me. He will look after me. Listen, he doesn't just take his hands off of us once he lets us into the fold. Now he really begins to protect us. And that's what Jesus is speaking of here. You will go in and out. You will always be under my protection. You will always be under my care. And let me tell you something, folks. Jonathan Edwards said, there is nothing in the world like the care and love of Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, there's just kind of a moment here when you want to say, anybody want to tell your story? I mean, we could all come through and we could tell the story of how the merciful and compassionate Christ has protected us and guided us and kept us in dangerous, dangerous moments. Moments, listen, when it was even possible for us to deny him and walk away from the faith and prove that we never were one of his. But his protection of his own says, no, no, that one's mine, and I will protect him. I will keep him. You can go in and out and know that you are always in my care. Those who enter by Christ are saved. Christ says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Those who enter by Christ are safe. They will go in and out. But here's what I want you to understand thirdly this morning. Those who enter by Christ are satisfied. Look at what he says here. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. Okay? He will go in and out. He'll be safe. He'll be protected by me. When he goes into the sheepfold, I will sit in the door. I will throw myself across the door and nothing will get to him. And if it does, I will kill it. And he can go out knowing that he is under my care. I've got my rod and my staff and I'm always looking out for him. He is my sheep and I am his shepherd and I will take care of him. But now notice then, and find pasture. He says in verse 10, I came that they, my sheep, may have life and have it abundantly. One translation translates that last phrase, have life to the full. Think like a farmer for a moment. What do you want to see if you're looking over your flock of sheep? I'm going to say a word that is offensive at the beginning of a year, but you need to just bear with me because I'm talking about sheep and not you or me. You want to see fat. You want to see plump sheep, fat and happy, fat, contented, trusting. You want to see sheep that when you call them, they come right to you. They put their head in your hand. They trust you because they know that your rod and your staff will comfort them. They know that under you, they will go in and out. They will go into the sheepfold and they are safe and they will go out knowing that your voice is there to comfort them. And as long as your voice is there, you are there and you will protect them. That's what you want to see if you're a shepherd over sheep. Christ is speaking here not only of eternal life with God, but he is speaking of joy in this life. Now, I need you to note for just a second what I did not say. I didn't say that he wants you to be happy. It's not about your best life now. Good night, I'm hoping it gets better than this. Right? I don't want my best life now. I'm looking forward to something better. Amen? He doesn't say happiness. He says joy. Joy is different than happiness. As a matter of fact, if you look at the word happiness, you can actually see the little root there. Happenings. Happiness is based on happenings from the same root word. Happiness is based on happenings. But listen to me, y'all. The Bible teaches, the book of Philippians, other places, here in John 10, John 14, the Bible teaches that you can have joy no matter your circumstances. Joy is found in Christ's green pastures. Joy is found in Christ's quiet waters. Joy is found in Christ's restoration of your soul. Joy is found in Christ's paths of righteousness. Now listen to me though. Listen though. Because this is the part of pastoring that I hate to say the most. I hate to talk about. Because we always want to think of green pastures, still waters, you know, restores my soul, paths of righteousness. We want to think of that as the good days of life. But when calamity hits, when dark days hit, somehow the shepherd lost control. Loved ones, nothing could be further from the truth. Understand this, that when you go through dark days, if you are a sheep of the Lord Jesus, if he is still your shepherd, those dark days are his green pastures. They are his still waters. They are the restoration of your soul. They are the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That is what he has for you, and he will shepherd you through it. He will be there to comfort and to guide. Hebrews chapters 5 through 7 speak of Jesus as our merciful and faithful high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You know what that means? That means everything we're going through, he's been through. And so we can go to our merciful and faithful high priest. We can go to our shepherd and we can say, Lord, you know. You know. And we can run and flee and hide in him and know that our shepherd will restore our soul, even if it means going through the dark days. How comforting to know. You just would need to talk to as many people as I talk to know that there are genuine Christians who believe that when calamity hits, it's because somehow God fell out of control. Y'all, there's never a moment he's out of control. There's never been one second, one millisecond that God has looked over the portals of heaven and gone, well, how in the world did that happen? Never, not once. And when the calamity hits in your life, trust me, he's not doing it then either. And if you won't trust me, take his word for it. Joy is found in Christ's green pastures. Joy is found in Christ's quiet waters. Joy is found in Christ's restoration of your soul. Joy is found in Christ's paths of righteousness. Now, there's something I've deliberately skipped in this passage. Did you notice it? Did you notice that twice in this passage, Jesus compares himself, the good shepherd, with false shepherds? Did you notice that? Look back at your Bibles. Look at verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Does that sound familiar? He talked about thieves and robbers last Sunday. Look back up at verses 1 to 6, right? They are thieves and robbers, but listen, true sheep didn't listen to them. Because true sheep, what? Know the voice of the true shepherd, right? And if they don't know the voice, he says over there in verse 5, a stranger they won't follow. Why? They'll flee from him. Why? Because they don't know his voice. True sheep won't follow someone who's a false shepherd. Look down at verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Listen, there is no sense in trying to candy coat the hard things of the gospel. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, I want you to know that there is a cost to following Christ. It's not about, look, well, I'll just add a little Jesus to my life and everything will be better. I mean, people on TV say that, right? They smile at me and everything will be better. Would anyone here stand up and give a testimony that when you came to Jesus, everything in your life just automatically got better? There was no trouble, no anything? No, you won't. You know, you want to know why you won't? Because it's not true. As a matter of fact, here's what you're going to find. You come to Christ, you're actually going to have a new set of problems. You're going to lose family. You're going to lose friends. You're going to lose people that you've spent your life with. Listen, I'm not going to candy coat this morning. Christ's demands in the gospel are hard. He won't allow divided loyalty. He won't allow you to be married to him and this world at the same time. He won't allow you to serve him and serve money at the same time. He won't tolerate a lack of commitment. Do you understand that? Well, I mean, I'm sincere. Let me be clear. You may be sincere, but you may only be sincere some of the time. Listen to me. Christ will never tolerate that. Never. He demands full lordship over your life. If he is the one who is going to let you into God's fold, and he's going to be the one who by his own death gave you life, and he's going to be the one who throughout your life will protect you and provide for you and take care of you, he demands full lordship. But as quickly as I tell you how hard it is to follow Christ, let me tell you what he promises. He promises that he's the good shepherd. He promises that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He promises that he is not a hard taskmaster. He promises that he is gentle and lowly. He promises rest for your weary soul. Listen to me this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, yeah, look, Christ's demands are hard. But he's not a hard taskmaster. He is a loving and merciful Savior who is a shepherd. He is a gentle, meek, and lowly shepherd, but who gave his life to give you life. Gave his life that he might protect you and be your shepherd so that you might be his sheep. Would you flee to Christ today? Would you repent of your sin and trust in him alone for salvation? His promise is that you will be his sheep and he will be your good and gentle shepherd. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. It is always good, it is always right, it is always perfect, it always accomplishes the purpose for which you send it out. This morning, Jesus here is talking about salvation. For those in this room, Lord, who know that salvation, we give you praise, we give you thanksgiving. We ask that you would just continue, O Lord Jesus, being their faithful shepherd. That you would comfort them to know that even in the darkest days of life, you've not ceased to be their shepherd. Even in the darkest days of life, you've not ceased to lead them to green pastures and still waters. You've not ceased to restore their soul. You've not ceased to lead them along paths of righteousness for your name's sake. No, if anything, Lord, you are leading even deeper still. For everyone else, Lord, they need to be gained. They need to gain entrance into the flock of God. And you, Lord, are the door. You are the door that on one side allows us in, and you are the door that on the other side protects us once we are in. We ask this morning that if there are those here who do not know you, that today they would cry out to you, the Good Shepherd. That they would repent of their sin, that they would trust in you alone for salvation, and that today they would learn what it means to be a sheep in God's fold. We pray these things in Christ's name.